And many were familiar with the song. Played in our minds and our hearts there as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Enduring hardness is the title of this evening's message. I want us to take just a moment this evening, think about a reality. The reality is that each of us tonight who profess to believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are actually soldiers for the Lord. God uses that language. It's not a matter of whether or not we are in the battle for the Lord. It's a matter of what we're doing in the battle for the Lord. As soldiers, we have a captain. I'll be showing you that term. In fact, that's a Bible term. That's why I chose it. We have a mission that is to be accomplished. And we also have marching orders, how we're supposed to be going about that mission. The soldiers, we are taught in the field manual that God has for us. The field is the world, and while we're living in this world, here's our manual of how we're supposed to operate in any given situation. In our field manual, we learn of the chain of command and how we are supposed to act and respond to our superiors and to those we lead. We are instructed in our field manual, the Bible, how to interact with others in our unit. That's our local church. How do we interact? How do we get along? What do we do? Then we're taught how to properly care for and use our equipment and our weapon. It's not a good soldier who allows his equipment to get into such a shape that it becomes damaged or unuseful because of neglect or ill-preparedness. And it's certainly an unwise soldier that allows their weapon not to be at the ready because of it not being properly used, properly cared for with that. By the way, the equipment is the armor of God. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. God tells us particularly what those pieces are. And he talks to us throughout the Bible about how to care for those, how to make sure that we keep that breastplate of righteousness, what that's like, and how we have that helmet of salvation, and then how we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And these things, he talks to us about it, our loins girded up with truth. And so we're to take care of our equipment. Very, very much. And then also our weapon. Our weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And, by the way, fellas, work at staying awake here. You guys are cuddled up going to sleep on purpose. Work at it. If you fall asleep, I want to see it just happen. All right? It's even more convincing if you hit the ground. But don't be giving up on me. You look like a couple of happy puppies laying there together. our making sure our weapon is in working order, and we know how to use it. We need to know how to properly use the Word of God, not misuse it, not use it as a tool of intimidation, but to use it properly and use it the right way. Also, in our field manual, we find out we're to keep ourselves in good fighting shape. No matter if your equipment's good equipment, and our equipment is good equipment, if you have the proper weapon, if you yourself are not in fighting shape, you're not going to last long in the battlefield. So that's an interesting play, or, you know, those are interesting metaphors. Not metaphors, it's reality. It's a reality. We are in a battle. And you don't have a choice in it. Do you know that the people who were in the Twin Towers, when the Muslims attacked it, and they attacked them, they didn't have a choice that day? They weren't signed up to be soldiers, but there was an enemy that wanted to kill them. Yeah, you better wake up to reality. You have an enemy that wants to destroy you and your family. He's an implacable foe. What's that mean? He won't quit. And you can't ignore it. Say, oh, I'm just going to kind of step back and I don't want to get into all that. You're in it. You got no choice. There it is. We're soldiers. And God wants us to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Some things we know as a soldier, we know we are not to be AWOL. You say, well, it's AWOL. It's an acronym because all soldiers talk in acronyms. It means absent without leave. The superior did not give them a permission to be gone. And certainly we should never be AWOL from the work of the Lord. We should never be AWOL and not forsake ourselves from assembling together. We should never just walk away from the Lord's house and with no intention of walking back and go away from it. We don't want to be AWOL, absent without leave. We need to be careful of all our duties and do them well. And I know I speak to people who try to be careful of that, but make sure all the duties are. All members of your family, you're going to be gone. Your family gets to get away for a while. You get to maybe take a little vacation or something like that. I'm glad for you. I really am. That's a good thing. Be healthy for your family. But make sure you've got things you're involved with. And don't just tell one person. Make sure each part of your family that's involved. Maybe they're involved in junior church, a little church. Maybe they're involved in nursery, music, ushering, different things. Make sure the person leading each section knows when you're going to be gone. Don't just tell one and think everybody will get the memo. It's not how it works. And so let's not be AWOL. Let's make sure all things are covered. And I appreciate that. I know even this very evening, some of you men were very careful with that, with your ushering. And thank God for you. That's good. I like to see that. You're doing that well. And so we need not to be AWOL. We are not to engage in insubordination, nor to countenance those who do. Insubordination is different than asking a question. Insubordination is different than having a different thought than somebody. Insubordination is standing against and improperly standing against the right and constituted biblical authority in any situation. You're not to be insubordinate to your parents. Your wives are not to be insubordinate to your husbands. Church members not to be insubordinate to a pastor. The insubordination is not acceptable. Different thought, yes. Question, certainly. But not insubordination. It's a different thing. It's a different spirit. It's not to be countenanced at all with that. And then also, we need to never give in to cowardice. Cowardice is a cancer within any army. We need to not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, not afraid to be associated with him. We also, as soldiers of the Lord, we need to realize that at all times we constantly represent the one who sent us and the country that we serve. And there I'm not talking about the United States of America. I am unapologetically an American after the manner of our founding documents and the original purposes of our nation. Unapologetically. You say, well, our nation even then was quite flawed. I reckon anywhere I'm going to live in this planet, I'm going to have that. But ours is a good one. The original purpose and original documents, they're good ones. And, by the way, any persons, entities, government officials trying to take it a different direction than those founding documents is completely out of line and is acting outside the purview of any real authority. It's the reason I will not obey unconstitutional laws. Amen. But I'm not talking about America. I'm talking about the country we represent, that country we haven't seen yet, that country whose zip code, if you will, is imprinted on our heart when we get saved. It's that place we long for. It's why saints of old and those who have followed the Lord confess that they were strangers and pilgrims in this earth, and they sought a better city, a better country, the Bible says, and a continuing one that continues on. And you read of every empire, and I like history, I like reading history, and you read of any time period, you read of any empire, you have the beginning of it, you have its ascendancy, and then you have its destruction. The pattern goes over and over again, but thank God there's a kingdom that will not end, and there is a king who will never be deposed, who will never have to be replaced, and thank God for that. That's the country we represent. And as soldiers, we represent the one who sent us. We represent the country which we serve. And we are never to bring a stain or a disgrace on either and on the reputation of either the one who sent us or the country we serve. We're not to bring any disgrace to that by our behavior. We are not to bring disgrace to it by our associations. And we're not to bring any disgrace to it on our appearance at any time. And so, with all those things in mind, we're going to consider enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at this, if you will, the passage again, and I'm going to give you a few thoughts on this. It says, of course, definitively there in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore," as you're doing that, "thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I want to talk to you a moment here about the source of the capacity to endure. The source of that capacity. Where do we get the energy? Where do we get the capacity to endure? Is it just those who are stronger constitutionally? Those who have more inherent endurance in their bodies and stuff? I say to you, it isn't. Not at all. Not when it comes to this. There are some people who seem very frail in their physical self, and some people who seem very frail, perhaps, in their capacity of handling multiple things, but they can yet endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Where's it come from? The Bible says it right there. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'd point out that word grace. That'd be important, wouldn't it? It is important. But I noticed something this time through, and I was reading, and I thought, oh my goodness, look at it. Be strong that is in the grace, look what it says, that is in who? Christ Jesus. Christ is a title. Christ is not a personal name. Now, we are used to thinking of it that way because we assign it to Jesus Christ. But Christ is a title. Christ is the title Messiah, the anointed one, the deliverer, the one who is fulfilling the Old Testament, coming as the sacrifice for the sin of mankind. Christ, be strong that is in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is a personal name. Christ is a title. Jesus is the person or the personal name of it. I put this down regarding the capacity to endure. We need to have both a positional understanding, that's Christ. We need to understand our position because of what he did. In other words, a lot of our endurance comes from this, that we are to consider him, which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. You faint when you run out of endurance. And so positionally, we remember what Christ did. The one I believe on accomplished what he came to do. The one I believe on didn't fail in anything he set out to do. In fact, it's said about him accurately that he doeth all things well. You think about the balance and the temperance of that. So positionally, then positionally, I am in Christ. Nobody can take me out of that. Nothing in heaven or earth or under the earth can remove me from Jesus Christ. I have been made part of his body. I am baptized into his body by the Spirit of God. I am one with Christ. Positionally, endurance. I'm not trying to earn my way to heaven. I don't know how many people I've talked to. Do you know you're going to heaven? Do you have a home in heaven? Well, I hope so. I think so. No. Get away from that. You want no so salvation. which is based not on our own righteousness, but on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that gives me endurance. Wait, I'm already there. Well, I don't know if I'll make it. Well, have you ever had, you didn't know if you'd make it through a day? I don't think that way very often. You ever done something, say, I don't know how many more of these I've got in me? But the thing of it is, the endurance comes in from positionally, I belong to Christ. I say, preacher, so what if things change? Well, I still belong to Christ. What if one day my sense and reason leaves me, and please, no comments on that. I've watched people. I talked to Dr. Evans on the phone a good number of months ago, last time I talked to him, and it was quite a procedure to get the phone to him, to talk to him in person. Mrs. Evans and graciously arranged out where I could do that. And 10-minute conversation or so, there might have been 90 seconds where he knew who he was talking to. He was lucid. This was the last place he remembered that he preached. This was the last place he preached, but this was the last place in his memories, according to Mrs. Evans, that he remembered where he had preached. Because this had become kind of a thing he'd look forward to every year and being among you all and being here. And as we talked, I knew what was happening. He's a gracious gentleman. For years, he's dealt with public. And he's not putting on a show, but he could talk to you and make you feel like he was just having a great conversation, not having an idea who you were. He just knows how to be gracious to people. And that's what was going on. And then it kicked back in. He said, "That's Brother Phil." "Yeah, Dr. Evans." And it went out again. And we talked a few minutes. I got him on Iowa football. He came back a little bit. And then we talked. And then I said, "Tell me about a good psalm." Boom. And he started telling me about some psalm. And then he went away again. He's healthy. Mrs. Evans says he eats everything. And he wants a particular type of dessert. I forget what it is she said, but pleasant. There's a man with an earned PhD. I remember him telling the story of the Battle of the Bonhomme Richard and the Serapeutists and talking about that naval warfare and teaching us in the history class, and even people who didn't like history on the edge of their seat. Every detail, every name, who was there, he could do that all day long. When he'd come visit and we'd take them to lunch on the Wednesday before the end of our conference, he'd get in conversation invariably with me about some point of history. And I was so glad when he would actually land somewhere that I knew something about. Otherwise, he found out how good I am at acting like I know what's going on in the conversation. Yeah, that's right. And then what do you think the particular, you know, in those two particular scenarios, which did you think was, but I'm just totally conning my way through the thing. But his memory's gone. He doesn't know who Mrs. Evans is. He says, "That's a nice lady who takes care of me." When she said, "I'm your wife," he said, "No, you're not. Marlene is my wife." That was his first wife that passed away. Now, hold on just a minute. There's not one second that he's not in the hands of Christ. There's not one second that God doesn't know who he is. You talk about something to help you endure. That's knowing your position in Christ, and it can't change. Thank God it is not dependent on something as whimsical as our good behavior. So that's positional understanding. Then we need a personal understanding, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that we love him for what he's done and who he is, that we take time from the word to learn of his gracious actions, his strength, his decisions, his interactions with others. And so the source of the capacity to endure is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Then how is it we have access into that grace? How do we get into that grace where that is? Romans 5:2 says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through him we both," and there that both is talking about the Jew and the Gentile, "for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So we're strong in grace. That's a source of endurance. We have access to the grace through Jesus Christ and faith in him. Now, I want you to consider some things about endurance because you're soldiers. And in order to be a good soldier, we have to endure. Let me give you the greatest example of enduring there is. We have a captain, I mentioned that goes before us. He leads from the front. You know what that term means? It means he's not pushing you to do something hasn't done or isn't willing to do or is not capable of doing. There is no command the Lord gives us which he failed to keep while he was here on this earth. Let that sink in for a minute. There is no conflict that comes to us that he failed to conquer. He is our captain. He leads from the front. Let me give you two passages. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Both passages are from the same chapter. Just hang a right and you're almost there. Hebrews chapter 2. Let me get some Lancaster chlorine here. Hebrews chapter 2. Great example of enduring. By the way, that is a very legitimate source of enduring, is having an example of someone who endures. Yeah, they can make it, I can make it. They can make it, I can make it. That's a very legitimate source of it. Hebrews chapter 2, and look at the first one I want to show you. Look in verse 10. I've been using the word captain. Let me show you why. Let's begin in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And Christ is the captain of our salvation. And his completeness of what he accomplished, why he was able to say it is finished and say it declaratively with authority, is because of what he suffered. He had accomplished all that was supposed to be accomplished. He had suffered what he needed to suffer and come through triumphantly. The captain of our salvation. He gives the example of endurance. I remember when Brother Bob Hayton was still in Zambia, he came to visit the States and we sat down and had a little meal together, and just he and I, and we were talking, and I was asking him, he was talking to me questions about things. Actually, I think it was actually in my office when we had this discussion. And he was talking about some of the things they had run into in Zambia, along the Zambezi River escarpment area, and he was going into areas where the gospel hadn't gone before. Into that area that had pulled to the heart of David Livingstone many years before. When David Livingstone, Brother Moffat, who ended up being David Livingstone's father-in-law, had come back from Africa, and he had made this statement, Brother Moffat had when he was preaching. He said, "I have seen in the distance the smoke fires of 1,000 villages that have never once heard the gospel." David Livingstone, who was studying as a medical doctor, heard that and gave his life to go to Africa to take the gospel with it. Brother Hayton was in that region that was at the far extreme of where Moffat and then Livingstone went. In fact, he based out of Livingstone, Africa, and went further off into the brush. And he's just talking to me about some stuff. He's not trying to be sensational. He's talking about the stuff they'd run into. I could just tell you some things that totally you'd think, what in the world? And he went through all this some of you remember Brother Hayton, very down to earth. He's sitting there with his, you know, just calm way of talking. And so he looked at me, and after talking about all this, I'm just listening. And he said, "So, Brother Manning," he says, "have you had any struggles here lately?" We had a power outage. I just looked at him. And I said, no. Really? No. It does us good sometimes to have an example of how to endure with that. And of course, Brother Hayden, myself, or anybody else would be a flawed example at times and would not hold up to the test of everything. All of us men don't. But Jesus did. And he's our example. He did that. He's the captain of our salvation and the things he's been through. And so he does that. Look at another passage there also in Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You had that he's the captain of our salvation. And then Hebrews chapter 12. I've quoted part of this to you already this evening. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's referring back to the people in Hebrews 11 and the lives they lived, let us lay aside every weight. Why? That keeps you from enduring. And the sin which does so easily beset us. Why? That keeps you from enduring. Sin is cancerous. It grows. It invades all the organs of your being. We need to view it as such. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's not a sprint. How do we run? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He endured it. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And it goes on, says they've forgotten the exhortation that God had given, that he chastises those whom he loves, and so forth with that. Great example of enduring. Then what are we to endure? One word. The Bible said it. We are to endure. What's the one word? You know? Hardness. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That shouldn't be a surprise. Struggle is part of living. Pain and adversity are at times part of growth. Hardness. It's a reality. It's not an easy world. And we're to endure hardness as a good soldier. Hardness of circumstances. Macedonian Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 had a hardness of circumstance. They were very, very poor, very destitute. They were suffering need and privation in many ways that they would not have enjoyed. The Bible called it a great affliction. Bible called it a deep poverty. I imagine deep poverty would be something you wonder how you're going to feed your family and you're going, how are you going to make basic ends meet. And yet in that, they had an abundance of grace and an abundance of joy because they sought the Lord in a situation where their whole region was cast into this situation. There's a hardness of circumstance. Sometimes you'll have hard circumstances. Sometimes a multiplicity of things will hit you at one time. Those are the worst ones. You know, it's like if it just line up and come at you one at a time, that'd be okay, but they come like a pack. You've seen how a pack of wolves will take down a large animal? They get around and wolf pack it, and some distract the front, others grab the back, and they try to tear tendons where they can take them down. Sometimes circumstances do that, don't you? Brother Monty Watch used to have a funny thing he'd say, and it wasn't original with him, but hearing him say it was funny to me. He'd say, people say, Brother Watch, how are you doing under the circumstances? And he's like, why would I be under there? Because you get squished under there. That's not no place to be. But there is hardness of circumstance. By the way, do your heart, your mind, and your freedom of grace working through you, do it a favor and don't Don't sit and try to be judge and jury of someone else's circumstances. Just sort of good idea, just leave that stuff alone and do well where you are. Then, what kind of hardness are we to endure? Hardness in the hearts of others. That will discourage you. Hardness in other people's hearts and their behavior not being as it ought to be will discourage you at times. If you're not careful, you'll fall or allow yourself to go into the mindset of, well, nobody else cares, why should I? That's a very dangerous door to walk through. Well, nobody else. Well, first of all, that's those type of extreme statements are not founded in either wisdom or faith. And so what if every person you knew decided to be hard in their heart? Do you really want to be? Do you really want to go along with folks who are not going the right way? I've pastored long enough to see a person get fussing with another person and aggravated at another person, and both of them just quit everything they're doing for the Lord because they're aggravated at each other. I think. What about God? Already he's being deprived of the full use of someone's life whose heart is hardening. So why do you react in a way where you harden and deprive him of even more? Say, well, it hurts. It does. There's a lot of that in life. Believe it or not, it's one of the tools God uses to grow us. You think you grow through no adversity? Nothing challenging you? Nothing putting you to the test? No. We grow as we learn to depend on the Lord at the end of our strength. We find out that beyond us there is God. Then the hardness entering into our own hearts. That's where to, and if we're going to endure, we have to watch for that. Our hearts can get hardened pretty easily. Pride hardens our hearts. When our minds are lifted up in pride, it has a hardening on our heart. I don't know a nice way of saying this. I'm not really looking for it. Repeated idiocy. You just run into the same idiocy over and over again. It can really build a callus where you should care. Amen. I enjoyed that. I'm glad I came to church for that. We have to be careful of that. It can affect all parts. Then we need to be aware of hindrances to endurance. This is funny. Look back at your text there in 2 Timothy 2. I had stopped reading, purposefully had stopped reading at the text at the end of verse 3. I'll begin in 3 again, but include 4 this time. I'm talking about hindrances to endurance. Remember, we're to endure hardness as a good soldier. You're soldiers, but let's be good soldiers. Don't be a soldier that has to be in the brig. I mean, be a good soldier. Look in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then this next statement is tied into that. No man that warreth, what's the word? Entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Not for a minute teaching you that you're not involved with the affairs of this life. That's not the word. You have things that are affairs of this life that you have to take care of. And you may even enjoy some of them. You're participating in them. The word's entangled. It's an interesting word. It's something Jesus specifically warned about in Matthew. Don't lose your place in Timothy, but look at Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, we're going to be looking at one verse in the middle of the parable of the sower that went forth to sow. And remember, how the seed was sown on different ground, and you had the wayside, and you had the stony ground, and you had the thorny ground with thorns and thistles, and then you had the good ground. And Matthew 13 and verse 22 talks about that thorny ground. And listen to this, thinking about this idea of entangling ourselves and how it would affect our endurance. It says, verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns, verse 22, is he that heareth the word, in the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. You say, what's the deceitfulness of riches, preacher? Well, short form is you looking to riches for something they're not. True source of happiness, true source of security. They're not either of those. There are pleasant things you can acquire in life with them. There's operational movement you can go when you have some of them. But there's a deceitfulness of riches that wants you to trust it. But look what happens. It choked the word and it becometh unfruitful. What is that? They don't have the endurance. Give you an illustration that I didn't get to see, but Luke described it to me in detail. So I feel like I can re-describe it in detail. How many of you have seen their pup, Kodiak, crazy dog, okay? Very smart, very crazy dog. Kodiak got introduced to Thornbush. And they're working a job down the Hocking Hills and doing some stuff there, and Kodiak had been running around, having a good time. Well, apparently he saw Luke and decided he wanted to get to Luke. Luke's master, he wanted to get to Luke. And he just took off at a dead run. And he's fast. And he come charging along, in case you don't know, how much is he? 45 pounds, somewhere around there, dog. And he come charging along at high speed. And between Kodiak and Luke was a thorn bush. Kodiak's concept of getting to Luke is straight and don't veer. And he leaped at speed into the thorn bush. It's funny how they described it. They said it just hooked him. And he's there. I guess Paul's back, stuck. And he wasn't yelping or screaming. He said he just rather looked embarrassed. And they had to pick him out of that thorn bush. And when they did, there were cuts in his skin, there were things like that. He said, what'd that dog do? He entangled himself. And if you're going to endure, and if I'm going to endure, we got to quit going nose first in the thorn bushes. And I'll let that apply however that may apply in your life. Maybe your thorn bush is wearing somebody's face. Maybe your thorn bush has a circumstance attached. Old Kodiak, he thought he was going to get where he was going, and what he found out was how fast you can get entangled. The Bible says in 2 Timothy that a good soldier, he doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. They don't become grabbing you, constricting you, keeping you from going forward, where someone's got to come and get you out of that mess and then leave you with some wounds, but hopefully a little smarter. What is the manner of our enduring? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we are to follow the clear commands of our captain. That's what a good soldier does. As a good soldier, we are to keep our eyes on the mission before us. It keeps us from being distracted into all the many things which could catch our attention. Here it is, simply put. People need to know about the Lord. People where you shop, people where you go to school, people where you trade, people where you work, people where you, whatever hobbies you're involved in, things, events, people need to know about the Lord. They need to know who He is, and they need to know why He came. That's the essence of witnessing. They need to know who He is, and they need to know why He came. Our mission is to tell them. Let's get on with our mission. Let's get on with our mission and let's stay at our mission even in times of hardness. You'd be amazed what purposefully going out or purposefully setting yourself up to witness when you're experiencing hardness, you'd be amazed what it can do for you. As you tell others and get out of that thorn bush and let the Lord help you. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your people tonight. And Lord, I want to endure and not put myself on the bench. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless your people, help them to. And may we be a people who follow you, follow your commands. And God, help us to be open, sensitive to your spirit so we can endure by your grace and by your example, please. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Mrs. Webb begins song invitation. Why don't you come tonight? God wants you to endure. Wants you in it for the long haul. Adults, let's get sensitive to the Spirit of God. Let's get responsive to the Spirit of God. God despises lukewarmness in the church. Point where every congregation has to just decide not to be that.